Let us pray. Lord, we've heard your word this morning, and we are grateful that you have provided us with this revelation of yourself. We pray, Lord, that this morning, as we dig into your word and go deeper, that we may understand what you would want us to see. That we would realize, like Samuel, sometimes we hear you and we don't realize. Sometimes, like Samuel, we don't know that voice, so we don't listen. But help us to have wisdom and insight and knowledge of who you are. I pray you would forgive me my sins. They are many. But we've come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to talk about the gospel passage. And it's an interesting passage. You know, the opening of this pericope makes it seem as if Jesus sees Philip, Philip sees Jesus, Jesus says follow, and Philip gets up and follows. You know, it's almost like one of those cartoons that you see, or at least that we used to see, where the character is levitated and floats in following the other character. Well, the Gospels are not written in a 19th, 20th, or 21st century literary genre of dramatic narrative. That was unknown at the time. So when we see things that occur one after another, with very little dialogue, it doesn't mean there aren't other things going on and that there aren't things that are being said. You see, this morning's passage is an excellent example of the human divine inspiration interplay in writing scripture. God uses his scripture to communicate with his creation. And as D.A. Carson writes, God reveals himself to us in many ways, but word is not the least of them. God gave us language to be able to express and communicate among ourselves. Carson again notes, many of God's most dramatic deeds of revelation would not have been understandable apart from God's accompanying speech. Moses views the burning bush as a curiosity until the voice tells him to remove his sandals and assigns him his new responsibilities. Abraham would have had no reason to leave Ur were it not for God's revelation in words. God does indeed speak to us. Jesus uses the words of a human being developed within the framework of his divinity. And John, as the chronicler of these events, uses the language and literary genre of his time in communicating to his readers from the first century right up through 20 centuries later to communicate knowingly, or in some cases unknowingly, on behalf of the Holy Spirit. Would we like more in the way of a plot? Yes. Would we like more insight by reading more dialogue between characters? Yes. Would we like to follow the main protagonist in a chronological manner? Of course, because that's who we are now. But we need to remember always when we study the scripture, when it was written, by whom it was written, to whom it was written, and how they would have heard it. In many ways, we find that we're in a situation where because we have read Scripture in many cases beforehand, where it's like watching a movie where the protagonist is about to open a door leading down a corridor where an ambush is waiting. We want to yell out, "Don't open that door! Go get help!" But we're looking at that from our perspective. We need to remember that we know what is to come. The gospel writers are writing in a context that is intended to communicate to their contemporaries and focus on essential facts. With that background, let's dig in. First, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Look at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. See, John is continuing his account of assembling Jesus' disciples. But he provides us with a theological glimpse into the Son of God. He decides. He decides. Now, in Genesis 1:1, there's no deciding. Just doing, creating. But that's a glimpse of God acting outside time and space. You see, now we see him in his incarnation within time and space, and that involves deciding. You see, when we decide something, whether it's right or wrong, God in Christ understands because he also decided. What we discover further as we read is that he found Philip. Now, here's another place where we need to dig into the inference. The statement implies he was looking for Philip. You don't find something that you weren't looking for. You might see something that you weren't looking for, but you're not finding it if you're not looking for it in the first place. And this, again, combines Jesus' humanity with his divinity. They don't operate separately. Even when he's in the garden praying that if there is some other way, that the Father would disclose it. Human, divine, combined into one person. So when he finds Philip, they talk. I know, it doesn't say that. But come on. You don't even have to use sanctified imagination to know that when he found Philip, he at least said, "Philip," before he said, "Follow me." He also probably said something along the lines of, "Philip, I understand that you've talked to Andrew and Peter." "Yes, I did." "Then follow me." I think that the sentence that says that Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, Andrew and Peter are most likely telling everyone they know about Jesus. They're excited. When something good is known, how can one keep it to oneself? How can one not just let everyone know that it just pours out, not in a way that is discouraging to others or that is exclusionary, but one that desires inclusiveness. How can one allow others to continue making light or ignoring something that will save their lives? Second, not only does Jesus decide to go to Galilee after talking with Jesus, Philip found Nathanael. Just as Jesus was looking for Philip, Philip went looking for Nathanael. He wasn't looking for Fred and ran into Nathanael. He wasn't looking for Harvey and ran into Nathanael. He was looking for his friend. Someone he knew. Someone he wanted to share his discovery with. Look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael. Again, the implication is he was looking for him. And said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." John provides us enough of the conversation between Philip and Nathanael to know that Philip was convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. He says, "We found him." And in case you don't know who him is, he says, "This is the one whom Moses spoke of in the law and that the prophets spoke of." Now, Nathanael didn't go, "I missed that class." No. Nathanael clearly was a devout Jew and understood exactly what Philip was saying. I also think it was probably interesting because I'm going to guess that Philip ran to find Nathanael. Now that is speculation, but he's excited. You can tell that how? Because of the direct connection. Philip follows and then goes and tells Nathanael. He wants to share this exciting discovery with his friend. Now, I also want you to notice something, that this is kind of an interesting little tidbit that goes with it. Notice that Philip uses Jesus' name, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. Now, I want you to clearly understand that this in no way implies anything about the virgin birth. This is not a theological statement. This is just a statement of who he saw and who he believes to be the Messiah. It's merely about how he was identified. Someone might run into Janet and say, "This is Janet, son of Tom and Bertha from Ocala." Doesn't say anything more about her than connecting her. I can remember that my dad was at a fire chiefs convention one time, and one of the chiefs from Florida came up to my dad and they said, "Oh, you look exactly like a professor down at Florida Atlantic who teaches a lot of courses for people in the fire service. And his name is Savia, just like yours. Is he your brother?" My dad loved that. "No, Stephen, son of Alfred from Vienna." You see, they didn't have last names then. And so when trying to explain who somebody was, they would give a descriptor. This has nothing to do, as some modern critics like to say, with the virgin birth. Of course he was identified as Joseph's son. At this point, based on the chapters to come in John's gospel as well as the other gospels, we know that this growing group of disciples really didn't have any idea about what the Messiah was really all about. You see, they grow in that. Sometimes it takes a while to fully absorb Jesus. It takes a while to grow into a relationship with him. It takes a while to gain a deeper understanding of all the implications of what he did and said. Third, not only does Jesus decide to go to Galilee, and not only after talking with Jesus does Philip go and find Nathanael, Nathanael is skeptical. Look at verse 46. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You know, skepticism manifests itself in a number of ways. Derision of the person who's introducing this. He might have said, "Philip, you're always looking for someone who's going to save our people. Remember the nutcase on the Jordan who wears animal skins and eats insects? This is just the latest." You know, he could have done that. That would have been, and Philip probably wouldn't have been overly offended and might have said something like, "Yeah, but this really is." Another manifestation of skepticism is derision of the person being introduced. "He's from where? Really? Nazareth is a dusty, dirty, nothing town. No one of any stature would ever go there, and certainly no one who comes from there has any stature." Deriding the person who's being introduced. Another piece of skepticism is disbelief. Oh, come on. It's just another one of the crazies wandering around Israel claiming to be the Messiah. Now, that would not be too far from being unheard of, because between about 200 BC and the first century, there were loads of people walking around claiming to be the Messiah. And most of them probably were delusional. But a few of them tried to convince others. And then another manifestation of skepticism is placation. "Okay, I'll go with you, but my guess is that he will still turn out to be a fake." Now, I don't know which one of these. It apparently is either derision of the person introduced or placation or a combination of the two. But Nathanael does say, "All right, let's go see. I'll go with you. I didn't have anything planned this afternoon anyway." Fourth, I know I tricked you. There are more than 3 points. Fourth, not only does Jesus decide to go to Galilee, and not only after talking with Jesus did Philip find Nathanael, and not only was Nathanael skeptical, Nathanael is amazed and converted. It's interesting. Look at verse 47. "When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, 'Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.'" In this, Jesus demonstrates he knows exactly who Nathanael is and what Nathanael thinks of himself. You see, it's often that we telegraph to others what we think of ourselves by the things we say and the way we carry ourselves. You know, people often are so clear. The person who's constantly talking about all those people that have all that money, who's their God? Money. I mean, it's real clear. And in this case, Jesus demonstrates he knows exactly what Nathanael is all about. You see, I don't think this is so much a compliment, but a description. God sees the heart, make no mistake of it, including what we think of ourselves. For example, there are those who think, I don't need Jesus. I'm smart. I trust science, not religious crutches. Well, then you have to ask, well, why do you trust science? What's the basis of scientific knowledge? You know, most scientists, most real scientists, by the way, not pretend scientists, most scientists really do, especially physicists, tell you that when they've asked what, how, they eventually come to who. They understand that when one gets into, especially theoretical physicists, get into the understanding, the limited understanding of the universe, it is clear there is someone who is behind it. In fact, they understand that God allows human beings to build on the blocks of knowledge that he has opened up to others before. Haven't you wondered why it took for us so long to understand some of the basics? If human beings are so smart, why do they build on the knowledge of others? Why didn't they just come up with it? Just, oh, hey. You know something? I see the sun, and I believe that the earth actually rotates around the sun, and the sun provides energy and warmth and many of the things that we, oh, and by the way, there's something green. That's photosynthesis. Why didn't they come up with that in about 1000 BC? Because we're human. We build on the knowledge of others. Nathanael asks Jesus, where did you get to know me? And Jesus uses his knowledge, the knowledge of God, to open an honest dialogue. He knows that it's difficult to engage in an honest discussion if you don't know the person. Now, sometimes we do engage, but we're making assumptions, presumptions, and using our own biases and presumptions when we engage. It's even more difficult if you don't care about the other person. There are far too many people out there with their plastic smiles, and they, you know, they'll see you and they'll say, oh, how are you today? And then they walk right past you. They don't care about how you are today. They're not interested in that. They're just trying to make nice, when in fact they don't do that at all. Jesus uses his divinity to demonstrate knowledge. But unfortunately, we have to spend time and energy to to get to know someone. Look at verses 48 and 49. Jesus answered, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. To that, Nathanael replies, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So Jesus answered, do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. Do we believe because someone told us Jesus is God? Because an awful lot of times, especially when we're dealing with family, that goes nowhere. You see, it takes more. Jesus even understands, Nathanael, you came to this conclusion actually prepared for it, even though you might not have realized it. You trusted a dear, trusted friend who brought you. You know, all our masterful, instantaneous insights, intuition, and even our mind reading abilities will fail us. Getting to know someone and caring enough to wait and to watch for the point in a relationship where Christ can be shared is really important. Make no question about it. Sharing is important. Caring is more important because it opens the door to sharing. One can't pour cake batter into a pan, place it on the table, and expect to be done. You pray about that. Amen.